All right. Thank you, Tiffany and Hector. My, we believe, don't we? One day, going to see the reality of all of it. Amen. Appreciate the music this morning. In fact, I was noticing as the choir did their special and the young ladies before that, that I believe it'll kind of go along with what I hope to share with you this morning, if it'll come out right. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we're going to probably not be able to deal with the whole chapter, but we'll maybe deal with a little bit with the first few verses, the first 10 verses or something like that for our text this morning. I may be speaking on a word that is a little bit, has become a little bit, well, not exactly correct to use today, not politically correct when the folks that seem to be judging those things today. I'm going to speak to you on what's found here in the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath therefore ordained that we should walk in them." Now, coming on down, he started us off letting us know that we were dead in our trespasses and sin in verse 1. In times past, we walked that way and had our conversation in verse 3 in those days and the lust of the flesh and all that was bad. But then starting in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved," and I hope you can quote that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I said that's kind of a politically incorrect word because it's got the word man in it. Have you noticed that stuff in the news? Have you noticed out in California, the land of the fruits and nuts, whatever you call it out there? Have you noticed out there around Berkeley and all those places now, they're really fussing about this gender thing, and now you can't call somebody a man or a woman. In fact, they are saying now that the what we always call the manhole, you know, where you hit it with your car and knocks your front end out of line around here, right? They're no longer manholes. You can't call them that now. They got to be person holes to be correct. Crazy, isn't it? I mean, they don't, the word man hours used. they're saying anything like mankind and all that. You're not supposed to say that anymore. Now, you and I both aren't going to be too influenced with that crowd, I don't think. But workmanship's a word that we recognize. Workmanship. We recognize workmanship is obvious. Did you know that? I mean, it's important. If it's important to the worker, and it ought to be, it ought to be important to the worker. You know, in the old days, a lot of times certain piecework had to have a fellow's name signed to it. Back in World War II, if you packed a parachute, you had to have your name, that you were the one that packed it. You know, and there's a whole lot of things that you had to sign off on in the old days, because if you done it wrong, somebody was going to be held accountable. A little bit different than today. Cheapness and sloppiness just didn't work because it would show up later. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You see, workmanship is a testimony to the worker. It's a testimony to the maker. Now, this 10th verse tells us that we're God's workmanship. And God wants to have pride in his workmanship, which is talking about what we've been singing about this morning. That is being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, representing him. When I first got saved, a preacher said, go in there and teach that 11-year-old boys class. I said, I don't know any Bible. I've just been saved. He said, if you don't go in there, they won't have a teacher. So I had to go in. I was more afraid of them than I am of you today. Just a few 11-year-olds. But I remember telling them after a while, if you're not going to live right for Jesus, don't tell anybody you're in my class. I had to go for the church pretty good too, I think. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to name the name of the Lord, the Bible says we're to depart from iniquity. We ought to be a showpiece. We ought to have a name assigned to it. We ought to be to the place that we say, I don't mind representing my maker. Not only my maker, my creator, but my redeemer, amen, that paid the price for me. And the testimony of the maker. You know, Jesus commanded, the choir was singing a while ago about being a beacon. He told us over in Matthew chapter 5 to so let our light shine before men that they will see the glory of the Father in us. And so that's what he's talking about there, the testimony of the maker. Now, here's a few things I want to say to you this morning. I want to say we ought to be wanting to and trying our best to display the good workmanship of Jesus Christ in our life. And if we do, we'll have some obvious attributes that'll show up, testifying that his will is being done in our life. Now, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about learning how to talk the church language. I'm not even talking about how to learn to sing the hymns. I'm talking about it being real. That you care whether you represent the Lord. Well, we live in a day of fake news, and it's definitely that and a whole lot of other bad stuff, but that stuff shouldn't rub off on God's people. If there's anything as a pastor I've wanted to see through the years, and if there's anything I've ever tried to be, it's real. It's genuine. Just not be a fake. But I want to say, if you're really trying to display the Lord's workmanship, you'll find some things go along with that. When a man gets saved, and this verse here tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and thank God it is of grace. But after we're saved by grace, we ought to want to represent the one that paid the price to save us. We ought to want to display his workmanship in our life. And I'll say this, that displaying his workmanship begins with a word that's not so popular today, and that's the word repentance. Repentance. You know, in the old days, when a fellow got saved, the community looked to see if it changed him, to see if he turned from stuff, if he quit some stuff. And the truth is, if he really got saved, he did. There's too much today of, I don't like the word easy believism because I don't know what hard believism is, but I do want to say this, that there ought to be a difference when you profess Christ. If it's real, there'll be some repentance, there'll be some turning. There's some wrong things you did that you'll turn around and start doing right things. You'll go in the different direction, and others will see it and recognize it. An old-time preacher said when a man got saved, his old dog ought to even know it. There's old cow, and y'all don't know what I'm talking about there, but milk comes from cows. In the old days, it took hands on the cow to get the milk, amen? And preacher said if a man gets saved, even his old cow will know the difference. And you'll talk to her different. You won't hit her quite as quick when she kicks you. I know what he's talking about. He's talking about it would influence your whole life. It'd make a difference. Everybody around you, everything around you would know something different had happened to you. And you know, others will see it and sense it. And the obvious outward sins of the flesh, talk, words, cussing, whatever you want to call it, vices, addictions, all of that stuff you'll turn from if you really got the power of God on the inside and you really genuinely got saved. Amen? Inward sin, though, worse maybe than the outward sins. You know that? The thought life. Let me ask you today, do you police your thought life? Now, you can't help. Somebody said you can't help the birds flying over your head, talking about thoughts. but you can help them building a nest in your hair. And here's what he's saying by that. He's saying simply, when the thoughts come through that shouldn't be there, work at knowing how to get rid of them before they build a nest. And I want to tell you today, the stats tell us that even Christian men are having a terrible time with this thing we call pornography. That's pictures. I want to tell you, you can't look at that stuff without the devil playing it back to you later. And even if it flashes by on the TV, there's times you ought to turn the thing off, time you ought to not look at, and there's a lot of stuff you can avoid if you'll do like Job. Job said that he wouldn't even allow himself to look upon a maid. Now, men, you know what he was talking about. One thing to look, something else to lust. But there's a fine period of time there that can be the difference if you're not careful. And when a man gets saved, he'll repent from that to the place he'll start guarding his own thoughts. And that'll have to do with his TV and his magazines. And just remember this, God is very careful to note our motives. Our motives are very important. We need to be careful. We need to watch out for things like vanity and hypocrisy and all that. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 verse 1 that repentance from dead works. God wants repentance from dead works. If you were working your way to heaven, those were dead works. They were not going to get you in. If you were doing something for vanity or for the praise of man or to get a pat on the back, those are dead works, whether you know it or not. I tell you what, when I got saved, I was 22 years old. I was in my race carring and stuff, and I was right out there in the world, and I knew nothing about the life of a Christian, didn't know all those things, didn't know any Bible. But I tell you what, before the preacher ever got around to saying, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and quit this, somebody moved inside that started preaching early on me, telling me what was right and wrong. And you know what? He swore me in as a policeman. He said, you guard this, and you watch this, and you watch your eyes, and you watch your thoughts. And it's not easy. You got to fight. You got to fight the flesh all the time. But if you want to please him, you'll find yourself trying. You'll find yourself fighting the flesh. I'm saying to you, when a man gets saved and becomes a workmanship of God, there'll be a noticeable difference in his life that he's repented. He's turned from his way to God's way. And as the Bible says, he becomes a new creature in Christ, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And there's a real, tangible, visible difference when a man really gets saved. Oh, it takes a while to grow. I understand that. Takes a good while, but if he's willing to grow, God will feed him and make him grow, let him grow if he wants to. All right, this is not hallelujah preaching this morning. I'm not skinning the politicians. I've done that recently. May do it again, but not today if I can help it. But there's a difference. If we're going to live for the Lord, our workmanship's going to shine. Down here in our college building, right there in the middle of the floor, we've taken our college students at different times, and some of you have been in there. If you walk in the lobby of that building, I'm pointing out the picture right now. If you walk in the middle and you look up, you will see where the old timers displayed their workmanship. If you look up there where they built the pillars and all that. And you know, think about that just a minute. I've preached a sermon before out of the Solomon's Temple in the Old Testament a little bit over there, and called it lily work, because when they did the pillars around the temple, way up top, they did the lily work. Only the birds could see it. But the workmen did it just as good as they could because God was looking at it. And when you go down here in the lobby and look up, you see some folks that cared about it. Oh, they didn't sign their name to it. They're long dead. But I look at it and I think, those fellows cared. They tried their best. They had some workmanship in. Have you ever been up in the Promised Land up in South Georgia? Have you ever been up there? Got to go through there, by the way. You know that, to get to heaven. All right, I'm playing with you now. But if you drive through the countryside, you'll see these great big old white, generally white, plantation type houses, 2-3 stories. I can't help but when I drive through there to look at them, I'm talking about big houses and buildings, and look at them and see the way they built them and how they trimmed them out and realized that they did that work without electric tools. That was all done by hand. Hand saws and chisels. And yet, you don't hardly see that work done anymore, even though we got all the tools we've got now. But those people left a signature. We care. Our workmanship is good. We're not ashamed of it. It's proud. We're proud of it. And folks, as Christians, we are God's workmanship. We ought to be proud to display it the right way, in the right kind of pride. Now, I'm saying to you, what accompanies this workmanship is repentance. And there's a sense where the Christian, in a sense, continues to repent all his life. Every time God shows me something is wrong, I need to repent of it. Change it. Don't do it again. Quit. I mean, in a sense, I continue to do that. We all should. And then I say another thing here that goes along with our workmanship is our faith. Now, faith is salvation's key. We read it here in verse 8 of Ephesians 2 in the text. Now, it's talking about that we're saved by grace. It's not our own merit. Over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, the verse that says, "But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." We understand our faith in what Jesus did. He's our righteousness. He's our payment. He's the one paid for our sins. He's the one that imputes his righteousness to us. And we need to always remember that. But faith is salvation's key, and it accompanies the Christian life. It's seen by others. You know, here in our many years, we've been here as pastor. If I make it to January, I will start the 50th year as pastor here. I have to say that kind of fast to believe it myself. But through these 50 years, there's been times our little old town has talked about me. You know that? Talked about this church. Talking about this church, you're talking about some of you. Amen? I'm not in this thing by myself. But you know what? They talked about many times. They'll say, "Well, that preacher's gone too far this time." They said that when I started the Christian school. They said that when we got the college started. They said that when we had the retirement village done over. They said that when we done, especially when we got a hold of that. And that time, I thought they were right. When I went to refurbish that thing, I said, "Oh, boy, what did I get into here?" But you know what? They were talking about our faith to do something for God. Something that amounted to something. Listen, if you've got faith, somebody's going to see the demonstration of it. They're going to see that it's real, that you do believe what you sing about and what you preach about, that it is real. And in our workmanship that we represent the Lord with, our faith ought to be seen. It accompanies our life. It accompanies the Christian life. Let me put it in a practical way. Church member, Christian, do you have faith enough to believe that if you'll take God's word and raise your kids by it, they'll turn out all right? That's a practical way. Do you? You're commanded to do that. Does your faith show in the way you're trying to raise your family? Your relationship with your wife, with your husband, does your faith show? That's part of our workmanship. That's part of what others look at and see. Well, we understand that somebody says, "Yeah, I believe I ought to raise my kids by the Bible." By the way, teenagers, let me say one quick thing to you. If I asked you, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You'd say, "Yes, preacher." "Don't you know who we are? We're in your youth group. We're over in the school." "Yes, praise God. But do you believe it enough to practice your life by it?" Okay, let me give you a hard one. Do you know what this book would teach you to do as a teenager? Wait on God for the right partner for your life. Amen? That's a practical thing. That's a practical thing. I want to tell you, young ladies and young men also, you're not going to find the right one out there in the honky-tonks of this world. You're going to find the right one God has for you in God's house, in God's fellowship, with God's people trying to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "But I'll change him." Oh, I've heard that one before. And I can tell you some stories, brother, Somebody says, well, marriage is made in heaven. I've seen a few made in hell. Amen. Help yourself. I'm talking to you about, do you have faith enough to want to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to do it His way? It might be a slower way than yours, but I'll guarantee you the end results are better. They're much better. How does faith come? You say, well, it comes, the Bible says it, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Oh, yeah. You say, that old outdated book going to rule my life? Oh, much better than you ruling it. Much better, much better. How does faith come? Well, it comes by hearing the Word of God. It also comes sometimes by even experience of watching others. You know the story of the two great prophets in the Bible, names easy to get confused, Elijah and Elisha. You ought to read the story. I don't have time to go back to it and tell you about it now. But if you were to go back to 2 Kings about the first two or three chapters, you'd read a story where Elijah in his greatness and the great things he done, he got scared of a woman and ran. A hellcat named, Jezebel. Get it right in a minute. Jezebel. And he went and had a pity party on the juniper tree, remember? Then God raised him up and sent him back to finish the job. And part of finishing the job was for him to pick out a successor by the name of Elisha, remember? And you remember how that Elisha and Elijah were walking together? And Elijah told him, asked him what he wanted. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit, remember? And Elijah said, if you see me when I leave, he was about to go. He knew the rapture for him was close. They went across the Jordan. And as they started to cross the Jordan, Elijah took his coat, his mantle, and he smote the river. And the water piled up and they walked across on dry ground. Remember? Amen. But Elisha followed right along with him. He didn't take his eyes off of him. And as they got across the river, all of a sudden the chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared. And they went up. Elijah went up to heaven, the Bible says, by a whirlwind, and Elisha was watching. He dropped his mantle. Elijah said, if you see me when I go, you'll get the double portion. Boy, he was watching. And when he threw that mantle down and went up in that fire chariot, Elisha picked up his coat, his mantle, and walked back to the Jordan River. And he smote the river and he said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? And the river parted. Now you see, he had to go back to that river in the same faith to get back across it that Elijah had to cross it the first time. You know what? His faith was strengthened by somebody else he saw. Do you know what we ought to be willing to do as God's people? Not be afraid for somebody else to watch us and even follow us in our faith. I mean, the truth is, folks, somebody is watching. It may be our kids, our neighbors, our friends, our parents. I don't know, but somebody knows about me. Somebody knows about you. What kind of workmanship am I displaying for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you know, I've got faith enough to attend His house. Have you? Many of you have. You're so faithful. I've got faith enough to give to His cause, to pray and believe God can answer prayer. And faith enough to believe if I'll tell enough folks about Jesus, some of them will get saved. Amen. Really. And faith enough to know it's better to live a clean life. If I'm going to witness with my lip, my life needs to back it up. Amen. And I'm talking to you about being workmanship. We are His workmanship. What do we show off? What do others see when they see us? And they ought to see allegiance in us. Now, when we use the word allegiance, everybody thinks about pledging allegiance to the flag. In this day and time, the flag is desecrated and balked and all of that business. That is terrible. I remember as a kid in school when second grade, maybe I remember as far back as that, when we learned to pledge the flag. I remember in a little room, not even close to this big, of course, was our assembly, little country school. And I remember when I went in that little assembly, and one of the ladies was a teacher. She was also the principal. She was the piano player, and she was the song leader that morning. And she got up and led us in God Bless America. I'd never heard it. And I went home and I told my mother, I've heard the prettiest song I ever heard in my life. I'll tell you something. Back in those days, nobody thought about burning the flag. Nobody thought about stumping on the flag. We had allegiance, didn't we? We ought to have allegiance to our country today in the right way. And I still can't stand it when I see it on TV, the stuff they're marketing and doing with the flag and all that business. All of that is terrible. But my allegiance ought to even go beyond my country to my God in every kind of way. And one way I'd show him my allegiance is my allegiance to his church. He started it. I didn't. It's his. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if I'm going to send God a message, I'm going to be loyal to his church. If I'm going to send my neighbor, my friend, my community a message, they're going to know that the things that's close to God's heart is close to my heart. And the Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. It's close to his heart. I'm going to be loyal to his house, to his house. And then I'll say this. And so being loyal to his house, I'm loyal to his cause. We look over here at the mission gauge, that's his cause, sending the gospel around the world. That's his cause. I'm gonna be as loyal to what's precious to God as I can be. And then if we're going to display his workmanship the right way, we're going to show it in Christian love. Yeah, there's three phases we can show it. First, we love our Savior. I was reading this week, foreign land, but see, a lot of folks don't know this. More martyrs for Christ are being killed today than they were in the Dark Ages. You go over into the Islam countries and you'll see that. I was reading a testimony of a little boy, but it was a little boy, and his mother. And they'd come into a village and they were killing the Christians. That's going on. They don't say a whole lot about it in the news, but it's going on all the time. Great numbers. And they went into a village and they were killing all those that would not praise Allah and reject Jesus. And they got a little formula that to make them speak up to. And so the guard, the soldier, the evil man said to the little boy, he said, are you willing? Your mother's taught you about loving Jesus, but we want you to know you confess Allah, you confess. And the little boy used a Bible verse. He said, no, I still love him because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. And they tried three or four times to get him to say different, and he wouldn't. They killed him. Along with the others they were killing, they killed him. I'm not talking about in the Dark Ages. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about on planet Earth now. All this garbage you get off of TV that one religion's good as another. No, no, 100 times no. It's a big difference, a big difference. Christian love, love our Savior because he first loved us. And then love his saints. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Do you know it's a normal thing for you and I that have been born again in Jesus Christ to love each other in the right way? Help each other if we can. Do what we can. Support each other every way we can. And then the third way we're to love is we're to love the sinner. We don't love his sin. We're not going to compromise with his sin. But we ought to love him because he's a lost soul that needs Jesus. We ought to love his soul. Right, love the sinner. That's a type of the love of Christ. Bible says in Romans 5:8, Jesus through Paul is saying that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. That's a godly love that shows his workmanship in us, that we care. See, that's a love that produces workmanship that points to Christ. And all will see the difference. Jesus said, men will know you because you love the other disciples. You love each other. That'll be a difference. That'll be a difference. You know, I thought about that. I was talking about reading the story of the little boy that wouldn't deny Jesus. I was on the mission field years ago, trying to think exactly where it was. And the little mission church there and the people. And there was a lady, a mother. She was burned. She had scars from being burned real bad in her past. Now, I couldn't speak the language and was not talking to her directly, but somebody else told me this. Said, you see how bad burnt she is? Said, she is not ashamed of it at all, because she got burned that way going into the fire to save her baby. And she saved her baby. I thought, you know, if we love the Lord enough, if we have to go in the fire a little bit, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. And if we get scarred up a little bit, shouldn't be ashamed of it. I want to do my best, as you heard them singing, praise the Lord, and one day hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, that'll be the day. In the meantime, how many of God's people in the darkest, this land and this world today is getting darker. We can shine brighter than ever before, but if we aren't careful, we'll compromise and our workmanship won't be recognized. Our Maker will not be recognized through our workmanship, and that's not right, folks. Yeah, we love Him because He first loved us, saved us, and we are on our way to heaven. Sins paid for because of Jesus. Now I ask you this morning, is He your Savior? Have you ever received Him as your Savior? Have you ever trusted Him instead of yourself? And in repentance, turned from your way, repented of your way, and come to His way and received Him? I ask you to do that this morning. I ask you to come, if you will. If you never have, now is the time. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Right this minute, at this time, in this building, in this location, could be your time to turn from hell to heaven by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to You in prayer. We ask Your blessing on this moment, on this time of invitation. Lord, we're going to sing a song that's been sung so many times in so many churches, and so many people have come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as they listen to the words. I pray some here will do that this morning. Father, there may be some that need to join the church or come for other reasons, but I especially pray for those that need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. I pray, Father, for we that are saved. We know we are, but help us to be always reminded we are Your workmanship. You want to display us before the world. Help us, Father, to present You well as our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. Bless the invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll receive Christ, will you meet me here? Will you come? Come on as we sing. Just how.